Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When our kids were little, they watched a show called The Big Comfy Couch. It was about a girl or a woman playing a girl who sat, jumped, played, oh, there she is, and read, all while sitting on this big oversized couch. That's a woman sitting there. I figure the couch has got to be probably bigger than the altar, maybe not quite as big as the chancel. And at the end of every episode, as she stood up on that couch and she looked around at all of the props and toys that she had strewn all over the place, she would ask, "Who made this great big mess?" And then she'd look directly at the camera and she'd say, "Was it me?" And the camera would go up and down. And she said, "Well, I guess I better clean it up. It's only fair." And then in fast motion, you'd see her picking everything up in a 10-second tidy and getting everything and shoving it under the cushions of that big old comfy couch till everything was out of sight. I was going to say put away, but it wasn't. Maybe that's where it went, in the big comfy couch. But that's not where it went in our house. So while we appreciated the big comfy couch reminding our kids that they needed to pick up after themselves, we were sure to make sure our kids knew that nothing should go underneath the cushions of the couch. It all needed to go back to where they had gotten it from. Well, Jesus did a bit of cleaning in our gospel reading this morning. And unlike the big comfy couch, Jesus didn't ask who made this great big mess, because the mess that he was cleaning up was more systematic and theological than it was physical. In fact, I think one could argue that Jesus actually created a bigger physical mess than he found when he started turning over those tables and throwing all those coins around. Who made that great big mess? Jesus? Not exactly. You see, Jesus made that mess in order to begin the cleansing of the temple from the business that had begun to take over that sacred space that had been created and set apart for the worship of Yahweh. Now, this story of the cleansing of the temple is one of a few stories that is told in all four of the Gospels. But it's unique that John tells it at the beginning of his gospel. The synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all tell it at the end of Jesus' ministry. But here we read it in the second chapter of John. Now, John's gospel, interestingly enough, records Jesus going to Jerusalem for the Passover three times. The other gospels only record Jesus going to Jerusalem for the Passover once. And again, that was at the end of his ministry. Now, the Passover. The Passover was a festival that required all Jewish men to travel to Jerusalem, to the temple, to offer a sacrifice. And if you were coming from a long distance, they made it convenient for you because you didn't have to bring your own livestock to make the sacrifice. You could wait and buy it there, so you didn't have to worry about keeping track of it on the journey. But if you planned to buy it at the temple, when you got there, and if you had traveled from a long ways, you needed to exchange your currency for the local currency, just like you would if you travel internationally today, right? And I recommend not doing your exchange there at the airport, but finding another place to exchange your money when you travel internationally. Typically, your credit card gives you the best exchange rate. Anyway. Because the merchants in Jerusalem knew that the Jews were coming to Jerusalem for this religious festival, they all wanted to take the opportunity to capitalize on it, so they would all vie to set up a table in the temple court to be able to make money off of this religious observance. Some things never change. You'd be shocked how many people call the church here to try and sell us something to enhance our religious observances or to support our religious observances. It seems as though that whenever anybody can find a way, a need that needs to be met, that they can make a buck providing, they do so. They did it then, they continue to do it today. Well, Jesus strongly objected to the commerce that he encountered there in the temple. So when he found the people selling livestock and changing monies, he made a whip of cords and he drove out those sheep and the cattle, and then he poured out the coins and the money changers. Can you imagine the noise that would have created? I mean, we got the cattle and all that would have made enough noise, and then all those coins. Do you remember the days when you actually used coins at slot machines? I mean, or you, maybe you saw it in movies. You probably, none of you have probably ever gambled. But, I mean, today I understand that it's all electronic. They're just piping that noise in. But back in the day, you actually heard the coins hit the tin bucket. And that created some Pavlovian response in people. So he turns over the tables. But this was not some random fit of rage for Jesus. This is, just didn't come up. Jesus was very intentional. He stopped, and he braided that whip together. And then he very methodically went about cleaning his father's house, sending out the large livestock first, right? And the noise they would have made, and then their owners would have followed them, because, you know, if your live livestock or your large livestock are leaving, you want to figure out where they're going and keep tabs on them. And then he goes to the money changers and gets them scurrying, looking for their money. And then he goes to those who were selling doves. Doves were the cheapest acceptable animal sacrifice. So those with the least resources would have sacrificed doves at the temple. And it's logical that those who were selling the doves probably had the least resources of all the merchants who were there selling. So Jesus, some have tried to infer that he was showing some kindness to those with the least by telling them, not letting the doves go, but by telling them to take their doves and leave. We don't know if that's actually what happened, but we do know that he said to them, "Take these things out of here and stop making my father's house a marketplace." And his point was made. Although his point seemed to need some clarification to the Jews who began asking him questions, these Jews were the religious authorities. So they questioned Jesus on his authority to do such things. What sign, he says, could he show them for doing these things? What sign could he show them for cleaning his father's house? Last week, you may remember, if you're paying attention, if you're awake, that Jesus performed the first of seven signs as recorded in John's gospel. Seven signs or miracles that John records Jesus doing, and that first sign was to turn water into wine, not just any wine, but very good wine and a lot of it. But Jesus doesn't answer the Jewish authorities' question by pointing back to this sign that he had already done. Instead, he points forward. He points to the future and to the greatest sign or miracle that he will perform in his life and in his ministry. He answers, he tells them to destroy the temple, and in 3 days he will raise it up. Laughable. If you're the Jewish authorities, this is ridiculous. If you're taking Jesus literally, you know there's no way. You've been working on reconstructing the temple for 46 years. 3 days? It would take that long to destroy it, if not longer. Now we, as a reader, we've read ahead, so we know, right? We know that he's talking about his body, the temple. And even the disciples, we read that after the resurrection, they come to understand that that's what he had been talking about. And that, I think, is the true point of this story. And it's why John moves this story from the end of Jesus' ministry to the beginning. You see, the synoptics have it at the end. The cleansing of the temple is Jesus' final confrontation with the religious authorities that sets into motion the events that take place during Holy Week. And here, this is Jesus' first confrontation with the religious authorities that creates or helps bring to light the conflict that will take place over the next 3 years. And not just a conflict with the religious authorities, but also with their practices and traditions as well. Well, by comparing himself to the temple, Jesus was declaring that Jews no longer needed to go to the temple to encounter God. They didn't need to go there to enter the presence of the Almighty because God had literally come to them. God had become incarnate. dwelling in the form of a man as a sign, a means of making God known to all of God's creation. So the people no longer have to make a pilgrimage to this sacred space, the temple. It had become so much a focus of their time and their energy. They'd been working on that temple for 46 years. I was going to say longer than some of you have been alive, but not a lot. But longer than their ancestors wandered in the wilderness. It's not longer than I've been alive either. Longer than their ancestors wandered in the wilderness, they've been working on the temple. It was the center of their religious life. And can you imagine what it must have been like for them to imagine it being destroyed again? It would have been unthinkable. Losing it would have required them to modify their traditional religious practices, to not do things the way that they had always done them. Shudder at the thought. Could you imagine the style of worship and the traditions that you have grown up with, that you learned from your parents and grandparents, being changed? Can you imagine if they quit playing the organ in worship? What if they started playing the drums? We sure miss Kyle today. Yeah. It's unthinkable. Imagine if they began live streaming worship so people could attend worship online even if they couldn't be here in person. It's unthinkable. That would never work. Would it even be worship? The reality is that Jesus was a reformer of the church. He challenged the use of and the emphasis upon their sacred spaces, suggesting that the temple would be destroyed. We hold tightly to our sacred spaces, don't we? When one of them is damaged or destroyed, we can't wait to fix it or to replace it with something even bigger and better, with more technology and better features and all the things. How long did it take them to fix Notre Dame? I mean, they raised the money in a matter of days. How much did they raise? What impact could that time and money have had if it had been spent differently? Yet Jesus says that he came to be that space. That he is the presence of God, so we don't need these buildings that we cling so tightly to encounter God. Just as Mr. Justin said, God is here in our hearts. God is here among us. You see, we are the church. This is a beautiful building. We love it. But the presence of God isn't this building. It's us. And the impact that we have on the world is not about how beautiful this building is. It's about how we live our lives in relationship to the world around us. We gather in this building to hear God's word read, to receive the sacrament. Important. If you didn't show up, I'd be preaching to an empty room. But friends, we were no less the church. We were no less the body of Christ when during COVID we were unable to gather together in person. We were maybe even more the body of Christ in the world when we weren't hiding in this building as we are now. And I won't say we're hiding, we're gathered. But it'd be awful hard for the world to see us. I mean, the stained glass is beautiful, but it also sort of makes us invisible and them invisible to us as well. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Bruce preached that we are Christ when we visit those who are sick or homebound, when we care for the poor, when we love our neighbor. It has nothing to do with this building where we worship, or even how clean it is, again, thanks to Mr. Justin. But with the presence of God's love and the power of the Holy Spirit cleansing our hearts, we become the presence of Christ in the world around us. And I think we can all agree that the world desperately needs us. It desperately needs the church. It desperately needs Christ. So let us be Christ, the very presence of God, loving and serving and even cleansing in Jesus' name. Amen.